Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 22nd, 2011.
Thank you to our handbell ringers. Appreciate that. Thanks to Don. Today will be the last time they play for a while through the summer. Look forward to them playing again in the fall. Along with that, if anybody's interested in learning how to play the handbells, they'll be maybe doing some clinics this summer. If anybody's interested in trying to learn, they'll be glad to try to teach you. And then they'll resume in August, I think, with practicing. Well, we want to welcome you to our service this morning. It's great to have you with us. I see some visitors this morning, and we always enjoy having visitors with us, and we want to welcome you. In your bulletin, there's a little slip of paper that says, "Welcome to our guest." And if you'd fill that out for us just as a record of our visit, but as I say often, more importantly, we want you to have information about our ministry. If you have some questions, there are places there that you can check, and we would love to get you some information about our ministry and help you. And if you have any comments as well, you can write those down and drop that back in the offering plate or drop it by the church offices. We'd be glad to hear from you. We've had quite a few babies born, not necessarily in our church, but to some grandparents, and I want to recognize them this morning. Mary Ruth Hicks has a new granddaughter, Layla Vivian Paris, Brandon and Amanda Paris. Amanda's her daughter, and they had a baby girl. Susan Jensen texted me this morning and said that Amy Thompson, Brian and Amy Thompson, just had Catherine Grace, a little girl, so we're excited for them. And then Roger and Donna Rich, Michelle just had twins. Was it yesterday? Friday, okay? And so we are excited for them. Daniel Edward and Jonathan Ernest to Michelle and Lee Crumley. So we're excited for all these folks and excited for their kids as well. There's a couple of wedding showers coming up as well. Jeremy Barrett and Jamie Lackey are members here in our church. And tonight after the service, we'll be giving them a wedding shower. So there's some notes in the bulletin there if you would like to come to that and where they're registered. There's a wedding shower for Jessica Snyder and her fiance, David Hutton, who do not attend church here, but Paul and Alicia Snyder are Jessica's parents. And there'll be a shower next Sunday afternoon at 5 for them. And then both of those couples get married on June the 4th. So I think one in the mid-afternoon and one in the evening. In fact, if you work that right, you might not even have to cook on Saturday. Now that goes. There is an Angola team meeting immediately after the service over here next to the piano. Mike Swanson wants to meet with those that were intending to go to Angola. I guess it was last week or week before last, and the trip got canceled. He has some information on some rescheduling, so if you'd meet him after the service this morning. And then, as well, there is an Alaska team meeting, and that's immediately after the service in the hospitality room. They do have an extra ticket. Someone has not is not going to be able to go. They have an extra plane ticket. They're going to have to make some payments either way, where they transfer it or lose the money altogether. So if you're interested in that, it's about, I guess, not quite a month away. So if you're interested in that, see David Prairie. Let's see. VBS workers and leaders have a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And there's also a meeting Wednesday night as well. But there is an insert in your bulletin. The yellow insert in your bulletin has to do with a lot of items that need to be donated for VBS to help them with the progress of that and with the week-to-week details that they need. If you can help with those, and I know you have in the past, but if you can help with those, that list is in your bulletin. Please look at that and maybe get with Donna to let her know what you can bring. There's also an insert about some contact information. We try to keep that, instead of doing a pictorial directory every year, we try to update some things in our directory. So if you can help us with that, whatever information you put on that will go into the church directory. There's also, I think the final announcement, there's also a service night, not this Wednesday night, but 2 weeks from, or a week and a half away, on June the 1st, we'll have a service night. We've done this for about 3 years now, and it's a great opportunity for us to try to do some work in the lower part of the campus, in the church building, this one down here and out front. A lot of inside and outside projects, and also VBS will be having a work night that night as well. And there's some sign-up list in the foyer. If you can help out with that, we would love to get you to participate. We have a hot dog supper that starts at 6:15. So I know some of you have to come straight from work, but there'll be something for you to eat, and then we'll start the projects at 7 or a little bit before 7, and we'll have plenty to do, plenty to work on. I think I'll save the 4th of July till a little later. Pastor.
Okay, thank you, Fred. Just a couple things that I wanted to mention. I know that we continue to be involved with the tornado cleanup and everything. And I was talking to Mike Mettendorf. They generally meet at, I think it's the Bilo, like 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. And he tells me if they had 30 or 40 people that came out and they had 10 to 15 chainsaws, that they can keep them all busy. And there's a lot to do and everything. So if you're able to come and be involved with any of that, then we'd love to have you do that. So, you know, see them on Saturday mornings, and we have some opportunities, I think, to be involved with that. I know that Dan had a treatment last Thursday, and I know that he's had some physical needs associated with all of that. I think he's been a little peaked and everything, so we're praying for Dan. And I know that Carol you know, your husband spilled the beans and told me that it's been a difficult time. And so we're praying for Dan and Carol, both as they're dealing with the cancer and everything. A variety of other kinds of needs. Both of our men, Jim and Alan, that have had the bypass surgery and everything, they continue to, you know, to fight through that and everything, because when they tell me that, I remember when Mary's dad had bypass surgery, that there was, he became very emotional, but also there was a great deal of depression associated with that. So we're praying particularly about that. And then I want you to pray for our men, especially, and men and women that are deployed. But from this church, we think of Tommy Dahl and Dennis Mayers and Ralph Lopez and Andrew Harper, those four in particularly. And so that the Lord will strengthen them for all that he has for them to do at this time. I tell you, after listening to the news this week, I think we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because this is, you know, a difficult time in our country, but also for Israel. And of course, when we look at Israel in this day and time, we know that there's a lot of folks over there that need to know the Lord. And there's a lot of scripture that makes it very clear that some of the things they're going to face are going to bring them to their knees spiritually. And that's never, that's a difficult time, but yet it's a time that we look to the Lord. So lots of stuff to think and pray about. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've been doing for us, and we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And we think about all of these needs, Father, these physical needs, for Alan and for Jim and for Dan and for Carol, Father, so many others, Father, we pray. Father, we thank you for the way you work in our lives and the way you direct us, and help us to obey you the more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we'd ask you to stand with us as we begin this morning singing the great hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the roaring seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the praise that by forming the sun to rule again. The moon shines full at his command, and
you are the ever-lasting God, the ever-lasting God. we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your awesome display of those things on a daily basis in our lives. Lord, as we come to you, as the chorus said, we want to praise you this morning. Lord, may our lives reflect you. May our lives be lives that want to serve others and show the light of Christ. Lord, we thank you for who you are. May the song that the choir's about to sing impress on our hearts the greatness and awesomeness of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
None like you.
We have a lot of great opportunities that are in front of us in the days to come. I mentioned that tornado cleanup and the opportunities associated with that, but you probably had the opportunity to see these flyers out in the lobby, and you remember this flyer is one of two what we believe really good opportunities you're going to have to be a neighbor on the 4th of July. 4th of July comes on a Monday this year, and so what we're going to be doing is we're going to come over here at about 4 o'clock, and we're going to have the usual games and things like that. But then in addition to that, we're going to have a barbecue meal, and basically what we see is an opportunity for us to really talk to folks in the community, your neighbors and things like that, to give them this this card as a reminder. And I think it's going to be a great opportunity really to be involved in folks' lives and just really to see the Lord begin to do some things as we think about what we are doing as a church and what we're doing as a church ministry. So I think it's going to be a neat opportunity. And so I hope that you'll take some of those flyers and you'll pass them out, and then you'll follow up with some of the tickets. The tickets are free for the dinner, so that we'll have a good count and everything. I would just really hate to be neighborly and run out of barbecue, you know, from that standpoint. But I think it's going to be a positive experience that the Lord's going to give us together. And so just for you to think about those things. Well, we're going to ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to give. Gracious Father, thank you for all that you're doing for us and for the way you care for us and that you love us. And Father, lots and lots of needs, Father. Help us to be involved in the lives of folks and to meet needs. Thank you again for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
so much.
Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me again. We're going to dismiss our kids to Future Church, Children's Church, our Spanish ministry, as well to their respective classrooms. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome to our service this morning. Sing together, oh, the blood of Jesus.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Sing it once again. Oh, the blood.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Thank you. You may be seated. I was looking at the song that we're going to sing this morning, You Alone Can Rescue, and it made me think of Daniel in the lion's den and how God's hand was upon him and the terror that I think I would have felt being in the lion's den. And yet I'm not sure that's how Daniel felt. You look at Scripture, I guess in some sense maybe he was afraid, but I think he knew God was going to do something special, because he'd seen him do it over and again, hadn't he? And King Darius put him in kind of almost against his will, even though he had made the decree. But the verses toward the end of that, King Darius says, we're going to worship the God and fear the God of Israel. And he goes on to say that his God rescued him. And I think of that type of rescue in the lion's den and how much more God is rescuing us from sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And I hope that you'll take away from this song that he alone, God alone, rescues us from our sin.
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea, your grace is deeper still. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea, your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You,
your love goes further still. You alone can rescue. eyes to the giver of love. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes to the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes to the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes to the giver of life. The giver alive, and you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest. You alone belongs the highest praise. You alone belongs the highest praise. To you
Well, isn't that good? Those are tremendous, tremendous words to think about. We're in the invisible war, and I talked to you about the variety of different authors that have talked about this issue, and there's a whole lot more to it than what we're going to have time to chase. And this is all kind of a precursor to where I'm going to go back, and I'm going to pick up where we were in Revelation, about Revelation 17, and finish the rest of the book as we are working our way through these things. But last week we spent time really starting almost at the beginning. We were in Genesis chapter 3, where we see Satan's initial onslaught with the human race, and so we're going to pick up really with the temptation that Jesus Christ, our Savior, faced when he first came to earth. And so we're going to look in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read that passage together. So why don't you stand with me? Let's read this together in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, beginning. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and for the way that you love us and that you care for us. And Father, we're well aware of Satan's methodology and his strategy and how he would so desire to destroy us and our testimony before you, Father. Please, dear Father, help us to trust you the more, Father, and realize that absolute dependence upon you, Father, is the only way to victory. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 4, you see a variety of things in these three basic temptations. But I was interested, and one of the guys chased some quotes for me this week talking about Satan. And he said, and as you find some of these things, C.S. Lewis pointed out there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. It's quite a statement. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher in colonial America, said the devil can counterfeit all the saving operations and graces of the Spirit of God. Watchman Nee, wonderful Chinese pastor, said, put quite simply, Satan's power in the world is everywhere, yet wherever men and women walk in the Spirit, sensitive to the anointing they have from God, that power just evaporates. There is a line drawn by God, a boundary where by virtue of his own very presence, Satan writ does not run. Let God but occupy all the space himself, and what room is left for the evil one? Martin Luther said in that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, though God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And John Calvin says, with regard to the strife and war which Satan is said to wage with God, it must be understood with this qualification that Satan cannot possibly do anything against the will and consent of God. And so all through the ages, believers have taken their stand in this cosmic battle, in this invisible war, and have realized that God's got a plan and that God's going to succeed and that Satan has absolutely no power against God and what God wants to do. And last time, I spent some time, and I wanted to kind of put this perspective in front of you, because we've got to really see this perspective. God's perspective, a biblical view of man, basically says that man is created in the image of God. And because man is created in the image of God, and we've got a scriptural perspective to be able to look at that, we understand that man has a problem, that man indeed is fallen, and that because man is fallen, man's most basic need is to be saved by the grace of God. He needs redemption. The image of God, fallen, he needs redemption. But that's not what the world teaches. The world teaches that we are a product of some goo, some slime, some evolutionary process. There's nothing supernatural about life, that indeed it is a natural process that has occurred. And what does man need? Man is basically good. That's what the world teaches. Man doesn't have any problems. I'm okay, you're okay. And what is the aspiration of men? Well, the aspiration of men is to find ourselves completely and to be self-actualized, to just simply to be all that we can possibly be. And every commercial and every song that's written in this world, for the most part, teaches that truth. If we could just be what we could be all that we could possibly be. And I want you to understand, if we are all that we possibly could be, we still, according to God's perspective, we still need salvation and we still need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. And Satan is attacking believers in every aspect of life. And you see that really vividly portrayed in this wonderful passage of Scripture. And as you look at this text, there are three aspects or three temptations that came into that came into the life of the Savior. And you'll understand that it was in the midst of that context. And we don't know all that was transpiring and all that was going on. All we know is that the Lord spent this time by himself, and he spent this time praying, and he spent this time meditating and all of these things. And it was after this time of fasting, and it was after this time of meditation that Satan identified what he believed was the weakest point in the spiritual life of our Savior, if you could say weakest point in that. But he waited, and he chose his time for temptation and his time for attack, very, very specifically, his time to test the Savior. And so you look at these three passages, you look at these three temptations, and really what you're dealing with is desire from the flesh, desire from the eyes, and desire for the vainglory of life. I love the way that passage is summarized by the NIV. New International Translation talks about this phrase, and I think this sort of opens it up just a hair. It says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, but for everything that's in the world." Listen to these. "The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done doesn't come from the Father, but it comes from the world." That's the perspective that Satan had in attacking the Savior. And I want you to notice that as we look at these three passages, there's a couple of things we're going to see. One of the things we're going to see is we're going to see that Satan has a desire to distort the Word of God just a little bit here and there. He wants to leave out bits of it. He wants to overemphasize bits of it. He wants to, in some way, put his hand to it to shape it to the way he wants to go. And then in the middle of all of this, Jesus Christ is going to be facing those temptations. And every time he faces those temptations, he does so with one basic approach. He looks at Satan and says, "It is written." And quotes the Bible to him. "It is written." That's the best thing you could do for anybody and for their lives. Now, many years ago, when we were in the process of founding the school, Grace Academy, and everything, and we were talking about the curriculum, and we wanted to do stuff in a slightly different fashion, a bunch of us would get together and would talk, and we talked about different kinds of things, and different sorts of things that we wanted introduced and we wanted to make available to people. But somewhere in the midst of all of those discussions, all of us came to the conclusion, and I especially came to the conclusion, that the best thing I could send a student from Grace Academy out of Grace Academy with is God's Word. They're going to forget my name. They'll wake up at nights with me staring at them, and so that's going to be a nightmare. But, you know, they're going to forget us, but they're not going to necessarily forget God's Word. And repeatedly, when you look at the Scripture, if you want to deal with Satan and the powers of evil, you resist Satan, not by our wonderful logic, not by our winsome personalities, not by anything that we can conjure up and we can develop. Satan is resisted only one way, and that's strictly by God's Word. It is written. That was the way Jesus did it. That's the way we've got to do it when we're facing those temptations. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, that Satan used the desires from the flesh to get Jesus and to get us to bypass and to back away from God's Word. Now, as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice with me that he begins with something very specific here. I want you to notice he starts out and he says, beginning at verse 3, it says that the tempter came to him and said to him, He says, if you are the Son of God. Now, we've talked about the way the way the language works its way out. The if that's talking about here, there's about six ways in the Greek language you can say if. And this is the if that there's no question about. This is something that's an accepted, established fact. And so nine times out of ten, when you're trying to translate this thing, you say, since you are the Son of God. Satan wasn't out there dickering about that or wondering whether or not this was true or not true. He says, since you are the Son of God, he says, I want you to command these stones to become bread. And it's interesting what he was trying to do here. Now, if I hadn't eaten for 40 days, I would be hungry. In fact, some have suggested 40 minutes is a problem for me. There is a weakness that would have been associated with that, I'm sure. And that would have been a time of great, great struggle. And it would have been very, very easy for the Savior to have snapped his fingers and manna would have fallen from heaven. Or he could have kicked a stone and there was some breadbasket bread right there for him. He could have done those things. But you understand, Jesus knew where Satan was carrying him in this thing. You see, Satan was trying to get the Savior to set aside the plan of God in his life. And you see, a lot of times it's those shortcuts. A lot of times it's those things that appear on the outset to be harmless in that situation. And it misses the point of where God is trying to take us and where God is allowing us to move in that situation. And so it's at that juncture that the Lord quotes in this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, it says that in Deuteronomy 8, 3, man won't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God. And you see, his point in that text of Scripture was that the same point that Paul made over in 1 Corinthians 6, that, you know, it's Paul was arguing, and a lot of people in that day and time were saying the meat's for belly and the meat's for the belly and the belly for meats. In other words, looking at life strictly on a natural plane. But as Paul looked at that and he saw this situation, and as our Savior looked at it, he recognized that there is more to life than just the physical dimension. There is another side to this thing. And obedience to God and to His Word was much more important than simply having that bread, having that food. You know, there is a scene out of that movie, Gladiator. I think that's the one, and a great theological document, I'm sure, and certainly a chick flick, I'm sure. But there is a scene, and was it Bruce Willis that was in that thing? Who was it? Mel Gibson, Bruce Willis, Mel Gibson. When you think of chick flicks, those are the two people I think about. That and Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, Terminator. Well, I don't know where that illustration was going. I'm in trouble. But there was a section in that thing on the Gladiator where Mel Gibson, they were pumping the crowd up in Rome. And the way they pumped that crowd up is they had this trailer, this cart that they pulled through, and they started throwing bread into the audience. And if you go back and you read some of the early church fathers and the Roman literature of that day and time, Rome basically degenerated to the place that they called it bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. And the point was, if we feed them and we entertain them, that's all that life's all about. So if I just simply have the entertainment, if I just simply have the bread, that's all that's all that's there. And there's a sense in which Satan was looking at the Savior and was saying, here it is, bread and circuses. And it's at that point in time that the Savior looked at Satan and said, life's about something much, much more than just having food and entertainment. And I'll tell you, life's about hard choices. Life's about obedience to God and to His Word. Life's about all of those kinds of issues that we face. And so as you look at this temptation and you see this temptation, the Savior responded and he recognized that what God wanted of him was significantly more than just the bread and the circuses. Well, the second temptation, in verse 5, it says, then, and it really moves us to the next aspect of this thing, because Satan takes him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and he places him right on the corner there of the temple in a very prominent spot. And this time, Satan does something really clever. He takes God's word, Psalm 91, and he almost quotes the whole passage, but he says, since you are the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself down? And here's Satan quoting the scripture to the Savior, to Jesus. And he says, he's going to give your angels charge concerning you, and in their hands shall they bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. You know, if you go back and you read Psalm 91 actually incorporates a hair more there. It says, he shall command his angels, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep thee in all thy ways. That was just sort of drifted out of the passage there. Satan's very, very capable of distorting and shortchanging God's word. Satan understands exactly what he's doing in that kind of a situation. You know, the past couple of days, there's been a lot of discussion about the rapture. And I've heard it on Fox News, and I've heard it on network news. I heard it at a ball game on Friday night. I was watching the Cubs be massacred by the Red Sox. It was a depressing time in my life, I want you to know, as I was weeping by the TV. But Cub fans know how to weep, okay? So anyway, I heard it there, and of all places to hear it, Saturday morning, I meet some guys at Armando's, a chick place, of course. And we were eating, and as I walked in there, one of the people that was eating there knew that I was a preacher, and he said, so, he says, preacher, the rapture's coming tonight. Are you ready? And I said, you know, I had to get ready a long time ago. But when you hear those things, as I've listened to those things, and I've listened to those statements, and a lot of people not necessarily poking fun at the Bible just in that sense of the term, but a lot of people saying, yeah, there's nothing to all of that. I want you to understand, and I want you to understand very, very clearly that the rapture's not a time of great ridicule, and it's not a time for poking fun. There's going to come a day and a time where the Bible says men, women, children, every person that's ever lived, ever drawn a breath in God's earth is going to stand before God and give an account. And the scripture goes on over in Hebrews and says it is a fearful thing. It is not a light thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as you look at what Satan is doing to these things, then you see the response. If in the first temptation, Satan was trying to get the Lord to be independent of God the Father, here he's going right after his faith, and he's saying, you put God to the test. I know what God has said. God said he can take care of you in any situation. Let's just see if he really means what he says. And that's when the Lord says, it is written. Now, by the way, that it is written, there's a couple of different ways to make that statement. It's more than just it is written. It's a particular tense that says it is true right now and it will always be true. There's existing results. So it stands written. It was true in the past and it'll always be true. So what he's saying here in this perfect tense, he's saying it stands for all times. It's written. And then what does he say? He says, you shall not put to the test the Lord your God. Testing's not trusting. And he was right after the trust that he needed to reflect. And I think that probably for all of us, those temptations, they come at us in very, very subtle ways. But God wants us to place our confidence in him and to trust him and not to turn away. And Satan wants to somehow drive a wedge between us and our God and get us to be independent and to function on our own. And finally, in this text of Scripture, Satan used desire from the eyes to challenge the obedience of the Lord. And this is the most intriguing one yet. So Satan takes him to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and says, all of these things I can give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan understood a little bit of what was going on. And Satan, while he probably didn't understand all of the messianic prophecies and how all of those things fit together, and certainly wouldn't have known just exactly how those prophecies would have meshed together and what God was doing in all of those things, Satan says, okay, God's about something. Let me help you. You see, over in 1 John, it says the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Satan says, this is my dominion. I am indeed the prince of the power of the air. I don't know what God's planned, but we can just hasten the whole thing up right now. Jesus was being offered an opportunity to not face Golgotha, to not face Gethsemane, to not face all of the ridicules and the troubles and all of the things that he would be facing. It was a shortcut that basically said, you don't need to go to the cross. But then Jesus responded for the third time, and he said, get thee hence, Satan, because it stands written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. That was God's perspective. You see, whether it's the cravings of my flesh, the cravings of the things I see, or the vainglory, the desires that come in pride and all of the other sorts of things, whatever that temptation would be, God's perspective is Jesus can give us victory and has demonstrated victory in facing all of those things and all of those situations. You know, Satan is desiring, and when you look at the scriptures, it becomes very, very clear that Satan's desire is to destroy us spiritually in any way he can possibly do that. Any way he can mock Bible truth, any way he can somehow take our focus, and as I said last week, we can become so absorbed doing good stuff that we don't do the best stuff. Right? It's entirely possible that I can, that in my service to the Lord, I can do a lot of wonderful things, but just not the things that God wants me to do. And I can fall short of the obedience that the Lord wants me to have. You see, that's the key. Now, we've got opportunities that set in front of us on a regular basis. We have opportunities to serve. And it's real easy to get caught up in all the things that we get caught up in. My thorn in the flesh is I love sports. And those are all things that are very interesting. And watching the standings and seeing who hits the home runs when we finally get a home run, you know, that kind of thing. Those are all things that kind of capture my attention. But I want you to understand, there's going to be no box score in glory. As important as those things are and as interesting as those things are, that's not the significant thing. What did somebody once say? The main thing is to keep the main thing. That's the critical issue that God wants us to have. What's God been trying to work with you in your life? Where is Satan having an advantage? God help us from being short-circuited and following things that we shouldn't be following. Now, our Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that as we focus on this time of invitation, that we will respond in obedience to you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.